Yeah, if you have your Bible, and I hope you have it, grab it, open it up to John chapter 6 here in a second. We're going to start out in verse number 22. So for the last 11 weeks, our focus, our sole focus has been on a statement that Jesus made to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And this is what he tells them. He tells them this: if anyone would come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the whole premise is that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, well, it's going to require three things out of you. The first is this: to deny yourself, in the Greek, aparneomai, yourself. And if you remember from our teaching back then, this is not just arneomai, to deny yourself. I mean, Jesus, he adds the prefix to it, and it's aparneomai. In the New Living Translation, it says, give up your own way. Next, you're then to die to yourself. You're to take up your cross, because then and only then can Christ then resurrect you, so that it's no longer you who lives, but it's now Christ who lives in you. That's in Galatians 2, chapter 20. And then finally, and what our new series has been about, follow me. You follow him, or in the Greek, akoulutheo. Literally, it means to be in the same way with or to accompany. We go wherever he tells us to go, and we do whatever he tells us to do, no matter the cost. In short, what it means to live in total trust in Christ, to have his sovereign authority saturate and oversee every aspect and every area of our lives. Because as we found out last week, Jesus said, he is the vine and we are the branches, or to put it another way, which is going to be our new shirt coming out shortly, I hope, you and I are nothing but twigs. And when we remain in him and he remains in us, he not only gives us a new heart, but he gives us a new mind. Our mind begins to be transformed in the way we think. As we follow him, as we're going to cover here shortly in a minute, he also changes the way we feel. And as our thoughts and our desires and our feelings, as they begin to change within us, then what happens is we find ourselves that our actions then change. Our actions follow. It is a change from the inside out, not the outside in. Because how you act is always, church, always a product of what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And so we need Christ to come and transform us from the inside out. Which now brings us to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, what we're going to find is Jesus is going to make another I am statement. You know, John 15, like I said last week, it was I am the vine. But here in John chapter 6, it's I am the bread of life. And a lot like his previous statement, I am the vine, in John chapter 15, I am the bread of life, church, it just carries huge implications of what it means for us to follow him, what it looks like for us to be his disciple. To follow him is to look to him to satisfy your soul, satisfy your longing forever. To follow him means to look to him and taste and see that he is good. To follow him means to experience eternal pleasures that far outlast anything that this world has to offer. Because whether you know it or not, your deepest craving, your deepest desire is not something, but someone. So John chapter 6, here we go. Let me set it up for us before we just dive on right on in. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. 5,000 men, scripture tells us. I mean, some estimates, scholars think there could have been anywhere between 12 to 15,000 people there that day that Jesus fed. I mean, amazing, a miracle. And like many of us, the crowds won't leave. I mean, they've had something good to eat. I mean, this is amazing. Free food. Who wouldn't want to hang out and, you know, stay? And so Jesus tells his disciples, he says, hey, listen, fellas, you go ahead, get in the boat, go on the other side. I'm going to, you know, kick the crowd out. I'm going to dismiss them, and then I'll catch up with you later. So the disciples get in the boat. They experience a storm later on that evening. Jesus dismisses the crowd. He then goes up to a mountainside and prays. And, you know, as the disciples are ways off, Jesus takes off. He walks on water. You remember that. He joins them in the boat. They get to the other side. And then the crowds find him. He can't escape. They find out where he's at. So here we go. We're going to pick up the story in verse 22. This is what it tells us. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been, or that had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, They themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, when we hear that and we see that seeking Jesus, we think to ourselves, oh, man, that's awesome. That's great. That's what we want. We want people seeking Christ. We want people following after him, right? We want them to want Christ. But as we're about to find out, they're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. Here we go. Keep reading verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, he calls them out. I mean, this is not any words of nicety. Jesus doesn't try to pat them on the back and say, oh, that's so great. You found me. You were seeking me. No, he's blunt and to the point. He just flat out tells them that you're seeking me. And the reason why you're seeking me is for all the wrong reasons. He ignores their question. They ask him a question, if you see in the verse we just read. He ignores their question. He doesn't even answer it. He gives them the only reason why they're seeking him is because you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you had a good meal and you were filled. So what does this tell us? That there are those that seek Jesus not because they love him. There are those that seek Jesus not because they want him. There are those that seek Jesus not because they desire him. They seek him only because of what he gives them. They're seeking the gifts, not the giver. They woke up the next day. Guess what? They're hungry. It's breakfast time. I mean, dinner, that was good. That was really nice. But guess what? We're hungry again. It's breakfast. You see, they wanted another miracle. They wanted another sign. That's what was in their hearts. It wasn't a genuine desire to know Christ and to come to Christ. It was a desire only to see what Christ could give to them. The feeding of the 5,000, it got them hooked, and now they wanted another one. But before we throw them under the bus too fast, guess what? Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say that hungering for physical food is bad, that it's sinful. God created in each and every one of us a desire to eat. Amen. That's a good thing. He created within us desires for other things as well. You see, in other words, God created you to crave. He created you to have desires, to have feelings. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, excuse me, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now just pause right here just for a second. Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. Yes. But they had needs. They had wants. They were filled with those needs and wants from the very first moment that they were created. God said, you're going to get hungry. And guess what? Every tree in the garden you can eat. You can fulfill that need, that desire for hunger in your life. But just don't eat of this one. In fact, if you keep reading there in verse 18, I mean, we find out they had another need as well. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So Adam, he had a need, he had a desire for what? A relationship, companionship, friendship. What am I getting at? Well, a lot of times when we think about the beginning of creation and in Genesis chapter 2, we think of it of the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. We imagine this place, this perfect place where mankind had no needs and no wants. Yes, the Garden of Eden was perfect. Yes, sin was not in the world, but it was perfect because all of mankind's needs and desires and cravings were met through God by the gifts that God had provided for him in the garden. And in the same way, you and I, from creation, from the time of our birth, you and I are created with needs, with desires. We all need air, oxygen, food, water, relationships, church, you name it. And all those needs and all those desires and all those cravings are intended to and designed to be satisfied by who? Our Creator. That's what we see in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. Not that it was perfect in the sense that they didn't have any needs. It was perfect in the sense that all their needs and all their desires were met by God through the gifts that he provided for them. You see, our cravings, our desires are intended to drive us to our Creator, not away from him. Why? Because God and God alone is the only one that can satisfy our cravings and our hungers. That's why Jesus tells the crowd back in John chapter 6 that they need to be hungering for the right kind of food. We'll pick it back up in verse number 27, I believe. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So rather than hungering and thirsting after physical stuff, we're to hunger and thirst after him. And what the crowd was doing was they weren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They were hungering and thirsting after the physical stuff. Again, it's not that the physical stuff is sinful. It's what you and I place as a priority in our life. Do you put what God wants and God desires first, or do you put what you want and what you desire first? No. And I'm here to tell you, if you haven't figured it out already, every time you put what you want first, you find yourself in a hot mess. I mean, just like, I'll go back, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they did it. Listen what happened to them in verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and then what? He ate. Did you catch the phrasing? I mean, the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. And for the first time in creation, we see mankind placing what they want above what God wants. For the first time, we see them trying to fulfill their cravings and their desires apart from what God said. And the spark of sin happens in our lives when we begin to crave those things outside of God's will. We begin to crave those things and try to get those satisfying for our cravings apart from God. And there's so many, quote-unquote, professing Christians in the world that are doing just that. They're indulging in the things of this world because they have been duped into thinking that this world can satisfy them. And the tragedy of all this is that what it does is it keeps us from pursuing or running to the one who our souls long to the most. You see, money can't do that. Possessions can't do that. Relationships cannot do that. And this is exactly what Jesus is addressing in John chapter 6. I mean, listen to how he responds to a question they have to him in verse number 30. Here's what they ask him. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. I mean, the implication, excuse me, that they're saying in this moment is that they're going to need to be filled again and again and again. Their need is always going to be had. And listen to what Jesus said in verse 35. He said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And in the Greek, that's in the emphatic. You could say it like this, whoever comes to me shall not ever hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never, ever thirst. I mean, are you picking up what Jesus is throwing down here? I mean, he's saying that they want true and lasting satisfaction, not for their stomach, but for their souls, then they need to come to him. He is the bread of life. He and he alone can satisfy that need in their life, which is why he and he alone is the only one that can transform your desires and the cravings that you had. Go back to verse 28. Listen to what he says. Well, they ask him a question. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, translation, they're saying, what kind of work can we work to get to God? Just tell us what God requires then, Lord Jesus. Tell us what he wants us to do. And church, let me tell you something. That's called what? Religion. You find out the right formula. You find out what's required of you. And then you do it. And then guess what? You're okay. But the end result is always this external, superficial, eternally endless, constant changing of behavior and of your conduct. When what they want is not just a change of behavior, but what they want is satisfaction for the emptiness in their souls. They want to find true satisfaction, which is why Jesus tells them to do in verse number 29. Here we go. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. You see, God's already done it. There's no work that you have to do. This is the work of God, that you believe in him on whom he has sent. There's just two options. And there's always been, church, just two options. Option number one, you believe and you trust in God. Or option number two, in the words of Fleetwood Mac, you could go your own way. That's it. Moses tells the people, the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, listen to what he says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. Joshua, in one of his final talk that we have recorded to the people, listen to what he says in verse 15 of Joshua 24. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, what, we will serve the Lord. And then you fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah, you had the prophets of Baal. Elijah tells the people pretty much the same thing. Different verbiage, different context, right? But pretty much the same thing. He says, how long will you go limping? I love that. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And guess what? The people did not answer him. You see, you have two options. You can go your own way, or you can trust in Christ to allow him to change your desires. Jesus told them that there's only one thing required out of you, and that is to what? Believe. And he who comes to Jesus will never be hungry again. He who believes in Jesus will never, ever be thirsty again. The core of our faith, church, is that when we come to Christ, we come to him and we tell him, listen, Father, I know the things of this world cannot fulfill the deepest longings that I crave for. And so I ask you, Jesus, to change me from the inside out. Transform not just my thoughts and what I think, but also my desires and what I want. The problem is, this is good, you're not going to like this. The problem is that in order for that to happen, we're going to have to Galatians 5:24 some things in our life. And here's what Galatians 5:24 says. I'll read it out of the New Living Translation. It says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So you just take whatever you want, whatever you desire, and I mean whatever desire, whatever craving, whatever you want, and you see if it compares or how it compares to what God wants first. And if it's what God wants first, or if it's what God wants and you want it, well then guess what? Go for it. Indulge yourself. Satisfy your craving. But if you go to the Word and you discover that it's not what God wants, that you have this desire and it's not what God wants, guess what? Then you have to take that desire and you nail it to the cross. You put it to death. You don't entertain it. You don't rationalize your behavior for it. You put it to death because you want what God wants in your life because you are following after Him. I know there may be some kids in the room, young people, teenagers. Your parents, your teachers, someone in authority, if they tell you to do something, then guess what? You do it. And in fact, I would even go a step further. You even do it when you don't feel like doing it. Even when you don't feel like doing it, because you nail that to the cross and you obey, because that is what God wants for your life. That's what God desires. And you realize, because you're not like the world, you realize that the fruit from the tree of disobedience only leads to death and destruction for those that eat of it. I thought every parent would be, man, there's a free amen, moms, right there. Amen. Don't worry, it's next for you guys. Wives, what does the Bible tell us to do? Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But wait a minute. Jeez. Oh, this is going to be a long day for someone in the house. Okay. But wait, here we go. Husbands, what else does it say? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I looked up the passage again there in Ephesians 5 this morning when I was in my office praying. And guess what? Because I just wanted to make sure that I was reading it correctly. But do you know what's missing in Ephesians chapter 5 in the passage? What's missing is whether or not you feel like it.
Yes.
Oh, man. It's not anywhere in Ephesians chapter 5 or any other chapter in Ephesians for that matter. So why do you do it? You do it because you realize and understand that that's what God wants for your marriage. If you want a successful marriage, it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't come by eating of the tree of the fruit of selfishness that looks good and desirable in the moment. You take a bite out of that fruit, and I'm telling you what, it'll only lead you down a path of death and destruction. So what do? You Galatians 5:24 that sucker and you put it to death. You nail it to the cross. You put it to death before it puts you to death. And this is what you do if you call yourself a Christian. Every single time sin comes knocking at your door and says, hey, guess what? If you serve me outside of God's will for your life, outside of what you know God says in his word, if you serve me, then I will give you this. And you say, nope, not going to happen. Nail it to the cross. Because why? You know Jesus is better. That you have found such fulfillment in him that you no longer thirst out of the well of this world like you once did. Your thirst has been quenched by the fountain of life. You no longer hunger from the bread of this world like you once did. Your hunger has been fulfilled by the bread of heaven. The power of sin to lure you away and to get you to do what God doesn't want you to do is broken. The moment that your heart is fulfilled and satisfied with all God has for us in Christ Jesus. You and I, we break the power of sin when we find pleasure in Christ and in Christ alone. This is what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6. Trust in me. Come to me. Believe in me. And you will find such fulfillment in me that you will no longer thirst for the well from this world like you once did. You will no longer hunger for the bread of this world like you once did. Because the things of this world and everything else that everyone is running after, if that's what satisfies you and me, then guess what? Our problem is then that our desires are too weak, not too strong. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and we'll land the plane with this. Here's what he said. Excuse me. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It takes, church, so little to satisfy us. We're like kids playing in mud pies or playing with mud pies in a slum when what is offered to us is a holiday by the sea with infinite joy. Infinite delight and infinite satisfaction has been offered to us in Christ. You and I, we can live for the fleeting pleasures of this world. Or guess what? We can live for everlasting pleasure in God. So let's go, church. Deeper pleasure, greater pleasure. May God give us a new taste capacity for our lives so that even if we try to eat of the fruit of disobedience or whatever it may be, contrary to God, that we get such a sick feeling in our stomach that we run from that and we run straight to God. We want to stop running after the things of this world and let us run to him. He and he alone who can guarantee our satisfaction. Yeah. We're 19 weeks into 2025. Only 33 remain. My challenge for us is may we not use our remaining time fulfilling the desires of our flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that you are the bread of life. And Father, in this room, you know every heart. And maybe there's some in this room that have drank out of the well from the world. Maybe they've eaten the bread from the world. And the beautiful thing that we're about to celebrate this morning is that you are there with open arms, ready and willing to forgive us of our sins. So this day, may we repent of that, and may we not walk, may we run to you, the author and finisher of our faith, because you and you alone can only satisfy us. So in these next few moments, that's what we want to do. We want to hunger, and we want to thirst after you. Yes, we have an agenda today, and we have moms to honor, and we have a schedule to keep. But Father, in this moment, this day belongs to you. And so we glorify you, and we exalt you, and we ask that you fill us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Fill us so that you can change us from the inside out, so we no longer hunger and thirst after the things of this world, but we want more and more and more of you. So Father, give us our deepest desire. Give us our deepest craving that we have. And as you do, may you receive all the glory. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.